I had it all typed out, and then boom, my computer crashed. And I'm like, Lord, I'm believing for that new Apple Mac in Jesus' name one day. And so I laid hands on my laptop. It was resurrected. It came back to life. But it got me thinking, there's two ways. Well, there's a few ways you can respond when your computer crashes, isn't there? You can, you know, you can lose it and take it out on the road, or take it out on your kids, or take it out on a wall, you know. You can get mad. Or you can do what I did and just say, thank you, Jesus, that I even have a computer. Thank you, Lord, that I'm blessed with this computer. Even if it dies occasionally, I don't mind. I'm just grateful that, I was doing it very tongue-in-cheek and very stressed at the time. But, you know, I think the same thing happens with people. When we come across negative people, you know, I like to call them half-glass empty people. When we come across people that are drainers and whingers and complainers, you know, Moses had to deal with the Israelites complaining for 40 years. Time and time again, they were grumbling and, you know, whinging, you know. What a great example of a leader that said, no, we're going to do it God's way. We're going to follow God. And God provided manna. You know, I think we need to learn from the great leaders of the Bible about how to have a good attitude when there's someone that's trying to drain you. And so today we're going to talk about how to be an overcomer in relationships. And let's face it, we've all got people in our life that are like sandpaper, don't we? They rub us up the wrong way. And it hurts when they rub us up the wrong way, but what happens when you rub sandpaper on a piece of wood? It becomes smooth. You rub against the grain, it can hurt, but it can make you smoother. It can make you better. It's like, there's a book I read years ago called Love, Acceptance and Forgiveness by Pastor Jerry Cook, passed away recently, a great man of God. And he called them grace growers. I think Philip Yancey might call them that too. And what's so amazing about grace? Grace growers. These people that just are difficult people, and you just want to slap them around and kick them out of your office, or, you know, you don't want to listen to them. You're going, la, 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 you know, you just want to ignore them. But they're a grace grower. They're teaching you how to have grace. Jesus had them in his life, didn't he? He had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were called the Sadducees because they were Sadducee. He had all the hypocrites and the teachers of the law that are always attacking him. Sometimes he would speak out the truth, and actually, most of the time, what I could see in the Gospels, he spoke out the truth against them. But he always was full of grace and love and mercy. He had self-control. They said that's what meekness is, strength under control. You know, I think we need to learn how to love people like Jesus loved people. Amen? When it comes to the grace growers, the sandpaper people, the negative, half-cup empty kind of people, we need to learn how to love them with the love of the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, patience, goodness, self-control. When we have God's Holy Spirit helping us, we can truly love people the way that He has commanded us to. So we're going to challenge you today that you've got a choice. Whenever you come across a negative person, you can either let them drag you down and you can go down to their level and you can argue and fight and get bitter and whinge and all that kind of stuff, or you can rise up and speak life into a situation. We've got a choice in the way we respond to negative people. We could avoid them, let them drag us down, or we can let it get to us, or we can follow God's advice and be a peacemaker. In our Overcomer series, we'll be sharing some keys today in overcoming in relationships. So in a bit of my research for this week, I actually went to one of the fountains of wisdom and advice across the planet. Some of my Facebook friends actually put up a little question, just a bit of a survey. I've got 5,000 Facebook friends. I thought there's bound to be some wise ones out there that's got some good advice. And I said, I'm preaching this week on how to be an overcomer in relationships. What's your advice? How do you deal with negative people? And we had over 80 comments. Obviously, a lot of people had a lot of experience in how to deal with negative people. There's a few that were really good. One of them was from Ali Llewellyn. Now, Ali used to be a pastor here at our church with her husband, Tony, and a few of their guys from Lifelinks are part of our church. And Ali, she's a counselor, very wise woman of God. And she said this, Matt, I find it helpful and challenging to look for the gift that difficult people offer me. What a great way to look at it. If God works all things together for good, in Romans 8:28, it says that, I absolutely believe He does, then these people can add something of value to our lives, no matter how heavily disguised it may be. if we're open to allow God to reveal it to us. And then she said, I hope the preaching is fruitful and effective. I hope so too, Ali. Thank you for that. But sometimes that's a good way to look at people when they're difficult. It's a gift to you. Consider it pure joy when you have trials of many kinds, or people who like a trial of many kinds to you. Consider it pure joy. You've got to change your thinking about it. Don't look at them as though they're an enemy. Don't look at them as though they're attacking you. And, you know, every person that is negative and a whinger and a grumbler or whatever, they're probably going through stuff. They're probably going through something really tough. And the reason why they're being so negative could be because they're hurting and actually need someone to love them and care for them. So think about it. Put yourself in their shoes. Try and think, how can I relate to this person? How can I understand? So that's a good bit of advice there from Ali there as well, about looking for the gift that difficult people can offer you. Paul McCormack, one of my other mates, he said, to me, the big thing is that I'm not going to change them all the time. Therefore, the thing I can do is change myself. By that, I mean change the way I respond to negativity, stay positive, and don't take the bait. I think that's a good warning, because sometimes when we have negative people attacking us, we can take the bait, we can get down, and we can get dirty and argue with them. Don't take the bait. Think how you can change yourself. Think how you can transform yourself to be able to handle negative people. Penny Leimester said this, that there's a Bible study called Girlfriends in God, where they covered this topic. And they call those around them that rub you the wrong way sandpaper people. Everyone has at least one, if not more. And oddly, it's a reminder that we might rub the other person the wrong way too. It could be us that's actually the negative person that's dragging them down. We need to remember compassion and trying to love them as God loves you. And Jody Guerrero, another friend, she said, the best way to deal with negative people is to always counteract, like a shield, negative darts that flame out of their lives and mouths. Repeat the opposite of what they say back to them. And tell them in love what you're going to do is counteractive to a healthy way of life for themselves and their families. If you can't help them to stop being negative, walk away and don't let their verbal poison infect you. Rather, pray for them and live your life in a reverse direction to them. This is the only way to work out these things successfully. They won't change by nagging or by your efforts. It's only by the grace of God and his spot removal process. So there's some good advice. Don't think you're going to change them. Pray and let God change them. It's the best way to do. Pray for those who persecute you, the Bible says. And Sue Taylor, a good friend of ours here, she said, know the difference between negative by nature, temporary negative, and toxic. The first will change you, the last will destroy you, and the one in the middle needs your love and ministry. So there's different kinds of negative people. That was good advice too. So there's just a few friends of mine are all in ministry, all had some good advice there. And the first point today I want to encourage you is relating to one of these topics here. Number one, you can write this down, be a fountain, not a drain. There's a big difference, isn't there? We've got a big drain in our backyard, and occasionally when there's heavy rain or it floods, you can see all the water swirling around and all the leaves and the grass and the dirty stuff and the rubbish that's in the backyard and the kids' toys all swirls around and goes down the drain. And it's no good, is it? Because it's getting rid of all the junk. But what does a fountain do? A fountain brings life. I love, on a hot day, when you're in a public park and there's a fountain there or something and the kids jump in and they splash around and I jump in with them too and splash around and have a bit of fun. A fountain brings life, doesn't it? And with your words, you can choose to either be a fountain that speaks life or a drain that drags down. So I encourage you, when we're talking about negative people today, maybe you're one of them. Maybe you're struggling with something in your life and you're one of those grace growers or sandpaper. Maybe you're someone that drags people down. I know occasionally I get in that kind of mood. I go through stuff and I'm complaining to my wife. I'm complaining to elders. I'm complaining to friends. I'm complaining to family, we all have a propensity at times to become negative. But I truly believe when we have God's Holy Spirit, it's an overcoming spirit. Amen? Sorry, not it. Isn't it? I shouldn't call the Holy Spirit an it. How theologically incorrect of me. He is an overcoming spirit, isn't he? He, our Holy Spirit, our precious Holy Spirit, he's an overcoming spirit. So ask God's Holy Spirit to help you be a fountain, not a drain. Ask him to help you speak life, not death, with your words. Proverbs says the power of life and death is in the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So speak life. Be a fountain, not a drain. Are you the kind of person that lights up a room when you leave it? Think about it. If you're a drain, you're the kind of person who go, oh no, here comes such and such. What's the problem this time, you know? Or if you're a fountain, you're the kind of person who go, yes, I love it when I chat to this person. I love John Maxwell, one of the best preachers and motivational speakers on the planet. He says, in every conversation you have, think about how you can add value to this person. How can you bless them? How can you share the word of God with them? Share a scripture with them? Share a testimony with them? Shout them a meal? Give them a gift? Tell them that their shoes look nice? You know, whatever. You know, just compliment. Be a fountain. Speak life into people's lives. Add value wherever you can. And I love what Joyce Meyer says about this too. She says, when you're dealing with negative people, never lose your peace. Never lose your peace. You know, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, isn't he? When we have God's Holy Spirit in us, we have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guarding our heart and mind and Christ Jesus. So when you're a Christian, you have the peace of God. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, and peace. What's the enemy's plan? To rob you of your peace, to make you anxious, worried, angry, negative, be a drain, not a fountain. That's what the enemy's plan is. The enemy's plan is to divide and conquer in relationships, in marriage, in friendships, in church relationships, in leadership. The enemy's plan is to divide and conquer. He wants to come in and make you become negative and whinge and look at the glass half empty and look at all the problems and to drag people down. That's the enemy's plan. Don't give a foothold to the enemy to work in your life. Discern when the enemy's trying to drag you down and make you negative. And rise up and say, I'm not going to lose my peace. I'm not going to let that person rob me of my peace. I'm going to have a boundary there. I'm not going to let them rob any of my peace or my joy. And I'm going to be an overcomer in Christ Jesus. So that's my first point for today. Be a fountain, not a drain. And let's look at what the Word of God says there. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every man. What's it talking about there with seasoning with salt? You know, in the biblical times when this was written, they didn't have refrigerators. How did they stop meat from going off? They put salt in it. They seasoned it. You know, my wife loves a bit of salt. Whenever she has a steak or, you know, some veggies, she'll have to put a bit of salt on it because it adds flavor, doesn't it? Let your conversation always be seasoned with salt. Always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer every man. It's talking about sharing the gospel in that circumstance as well. I love the practicality of the scriptures. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, I love it how there's different lists of how to treat other people. If you want to be an overcomer in relationships, you take note of these verses. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, talk to younger men as you would do your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother. And treat younger women with all purity, as you would your own sisters. What a great verse. I love what Wayne Mack says. He says this, guard against the temptation to tune the other person out. Perhaps you try to give the impression you're interested in what the other person is saying. In reality, you are not. What you're really interested in is how you're going to defend yourself, display your wisdom, crack a good joke, or straighten the other person out. I thought that was some very practical relationship advice when I read that the other day. And I'm guilty of all of those. I'm always trying to look for a great little joke to crack. When someone's talking to me, I'm like, oh, okay, how can I turn this into something funny? It's a gift, but it's a curse as well. you love me anyway. Thanks, mate. That's good. The other problem we have, when someone's talking to us, sometimes you're thinking, how am I going to defend myself against this problem that's come up? Don't get all hung up and try and justify yourself. Just listen to what the person says. And then ask for God's wisdom to how to respond when there's a negative person, you know. Don't think about, how can I quote a wonderful Bible verse in response? How can, you know, don't always be thinking about what you're going to say next. Actually listen to people. For someone like me, who talks a lot on the radio, at church, in meetings, you know, counseling, all sorts of things I do, it's one of my biggest problems because I've always got a million things on the go. And sometimes I can meet a conversation with someone, I'm something, okay, what's on next after this meeting, or how can I make this funny, or how can I be wise, or what Bible verse, or, you know, just listen to people. Just listen to them. I think we've lost the art of listening in today's day and age. You know, one of the worst things we can do when we're having a chat with someone, oh, yeah, hang on, just going to check my text messages or my emails, you know. Put down your electronic devices, unless you're, you know, making notes or, you know, using it for something godly. There's a right way to use these things and there's a wrong way, right? But we need to have, it's important to be an overcomer in relationships, to be a good listener, to listen to what people are saying. How good is this quote from John C. Broger? He said, learning how to love your neighbours requires a willingness to draw in the strength of Jesus Christ as you die to self and live for him. Living in this manner allows you to practice biblical love for others in spite of adverse circumstances or your feelings to the contrary. I think one of the biggest problems that we have in this day and age is that we're often led by our feelings. If you're feeling angry or attacked or bitter towards someone, don't let your feelings rule you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Let the wisdom of God lead you in your response to a negative person. Let God transform you from the inside out. And you know, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who guards his tongue is wise, it says in Proverbs. You don't always have to speak straight away in a conversation, in a discussion. Sometimes, just be quiet, just be still, and wait until the Lord gives you the right answer to the right person, you know? It's an important thing in relationships. John C. Broger also said this. This is a cracker, this one. Your words and the manner in which you speak are critical to harmonious relationships. As you learn to speak the truth in love, you must also determine when to speak, how to speak in an edifying manner, and to whom you should speak. The power of your words is enormous, and they also show the condition of your heart. Even your idle words will be accounted for in the day of judgment. You need to be careful with every single word. Don't waste your words. There are actually times when I actually believe it's wise not to respond to a person, because whatever comes out of your mouth, you know, it's like what my mum used to say, if you can't say nothing good, don't say nothing at all. I don't know why she spoke in a southern accent in it, but when she said that, that's because that's a Third Day song. If you can't say nothing good, don't say nothing at all. Do you want me to sing it? No, I won't. Anyway, I think that's a good bit of advice, but if you can't say nothing good, just zip your lip, put the key away safely until the Lord tells you you can open your mouth now, you know. Many a times I wish I had listened to that advice. Often I open my mouth to change feet in one of those conversations. Sometimes you just got to zip your lip. Sometimes you literally have to walk away. Sometimes, and I'm saying this is probably the exception rather than rule, sometimes it's important to cut people out of your life completely. There's been circumstances in this church. I've been senior pastor for 8 years now. There's probably 3 times I can think of over those years, and not recently, a long time ago, I've asked people not to come to our church anymore. I've literally given them the left foot of fellowship and said, you're not welcome back here. It was one of the hardest things for me to do as a pastor, because I want to be everyone's friend. I want us to grow. I want to welcome everyone and love everyone. But let's face it, some people are just a drain who will just continue to drain people and will continually, you know, the Bible says a bit of bad yeast can ruin the dough. And there is times when people are breaking too many rules, that's been too ungodly. Now, some of you are thinking, hang on, Pastor Matt, you preach about grace all the time. You preach about loving people. You preach about acceptance. I say, that's why I say it's the exception rather than the rule. But sometimes in a church circumstance, you have to say to people, I've given you 3 opportunities now to repent and change your behavior. It's ungodly. It's not right. It's against what the Word of God says. There's lots of lists and scriptures about this stuff. You're not welcome back at our church. And let me tell you, it was the best thing we did. All the problems from all the people that person was causing all left with that person. So there are some times when a person can be like a cancer that or a virus that can spread through an organization. And sometimes it's wise to cut out that person. Now, I'm talking in a church context, but also in your relationships. Dare I say, even in your family relationships. Sometimes there are people in your own family, relatives, who will just constantly drag you down, constantly attack you, constantly ridicule you, constantly persecute you. Doesn't mean you have to shut them out of your life 100% and never speak to them again. But sometimes it's just wise not to be around them too much, because they might rile you up, they might drag you down, you know. And you've got to ask God's wisdom about this. You've got to ask God's Holy Spirit to lead you. I've shared before, and you know, I don't mind sharing it again, about my grandpa in our family, a lovely, godly man, about 1% of the time in his life. he's always on the attack. He's always having a go at us, you know. Carol and I make a decision. Every time we go and visit him, and he's in hospital right now, he's quite unwell. I had a big chat to him on the phone the other day. I'm really praying for him. And God was preparing me for this sermon as I spoke to him on the phone the other day, believe me. I'm preaching to myself here today. I'm explaining. I just want to explain that very clear. I'm not an expert on all this stuff. I'm still working this stuff out myself. But Carol and I make a decision. Every time we go and visit him, we pray with all our hearts. We guard ourselves. We put on the armor of God. We prepare ourselves. We even go through scenarios of conversations that he'll try and raise with us and think about what's the best way to answer him when he asks us these questions. There's been some horrible, horrible times visiting, you know, in the past. And you know what? Last time we saw him in Coffs a couple of months ago, we prayed, we went through all this, and we had the best visit ever. So there are times when it can work. There are times when you're prepared, you're on the right foot, you've got the right heart, and you're ready to see that kind of person. But I also agree that there are times when it's just not wise to be around people that are troublemakers. So I'll leave it up to you. If you want more advice about that, we can talk about it later, but that's just my 2 cents for what it's worth. And last quote on this point from Joyce Meyer. Every day can be exciting if we see ourselves as God's secret agents. Dun, 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 dun. We've got Mission Impossible to show God's love. We're waiting to sprinkle a little salt on all the lives that we encounter. Let's have that attitude. Like I said, it's the exception rather than the rule to cut people out of your life. I believe like 95% of the time, we should be showing love. We should be God's secret agent. We should be using the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We should be holding up our shield of faith against all the fiery darts of the enemy. We should be God's secret agent to sprinkle God's salt and life wherever we go. So got that? Be a fountain, not a drain. Amen? Okay. And I should just make it clear, it's got nothing to do with Pastor Brad's surname. A few times I said that. His surname is a drain for that. It was nothing personal. Nothing, you're a great man of God. Please, you know, it's a drain. Two separate words, okay? Good. Awkward. Okay, so point number two. Be a peacekeeper, not a troublemaker. Be a peacekeeper, not a troublemaker. Now, I met a real-life peacekeeper in the Golan Heights in Israel. Did I mention I went to Israel? When I went to Israel last year, we went up to the Golan Heights and we saw part of the civil war in Syria. Literally before our eyes, 12 pastors were gathered there and we saw bombs going off. We heard gunfire. It was kilometers away from us, so we were safe. But we met a guy named Andrew Abbott, who was an Australian soldier who's a peacekeeper for the UN. And you know what? He told me exactly what happened. I actually filmed it and put it on our YouTube channel if you want to search it on our New Hope YouTube channel. Amazing. And us pastors, we gathered there and we prayed for peace in the situation. I actually believe that's one thing we're going to do a lot of in our trip in October, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. It's a biblical mandate, something important to do. But he told us, this is who the enemy is. This is who the local army is. This is what's happened in the past. This is how they're going to try and fix the situation. The UN's going to go in and we're going to try and be peacekeepers in this situation. And I thought, wow. There's a great lesson. Is anybody here in the army of the Lord? Are you one of God's secret agents? Part of your mandate as a soldier in the army of the Lord is you are a peacekeeper. You are called to bring peace into a situation. You have the Prince of Peace in your heart. Wherever there's turmoil and trouble, wherever you place your foot, you're called to bring peace into the situation. And how did that peacekeeper have a strategy? He knew who the enemy was. He knew who the army was. He knew about the location. He knew the history of the situation. He summed it up. And then when his team, they were going in to bring peace into that situation in Syria, which is just horrific. The persecution of Christians there, the children, the orphans, just heartbreaking, some of the stories coming out of that part of the world. But he was called to be a peacekeeper. In the same way, whatever battle is going on before you, in marriage, in your family, in your church, in your workplace, be a peacekeeper. Be a peacekeeper, not a troublemaker. James 3:13 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by the good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, Do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and of good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Who wants to reap a harvest of righteousness? Be a peacekeeper. Be a peacemaker. Be someone who speaks words of life and words of peace into a situation. We should try to get along with all the people that are around us. That does not mean we have to always agree with people, but we should also always intentionally look for opportunities not to anger and upset people, but to bring peace into a situation. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. This verse does not say it will always be possible, but we should try. Always be looking with the lens of Jesus, looking with the lens of the Holy Spirit. How can I bring peace? What words can I bring into the situation? How can I be the hands and feet of Jesus in the situation? Proverbs 15 verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Sometimes all it takes is just a gentle word. Sometimes when I might be having a heated discussion with someone about something, I'll just feel the Holy Spirit say, Matt, just lower your voice. You know, they say in marriage counseling, good advice for the newlyweds here, don't say always or never. You always leave those undies on the ground, or you never wash up anymore, or you're always late for this, you know. Don't use those kind of words. Think about another way to say it, you know. Like Carol might say, honey, you know, I'd love it if you picked up your undies every now and then, you know. Like, that's a different way to say it, you know, than you always or you never, you know. Speak words of peace. Don't stir up strife and anger. A soft answer can turn away wrath. Sometimes just lower your voice. Sometimes just speak nice. Sometimes, oh, sweetheart, diddums, I love you. Please pick up that. You know, sometimes speaking in a nice, cute voice like that can just change a situation. I know it works with my kids sometimes. Gracie, my redhead, goes absolutely ballistic sometimes. Loses it, throws things, slams doors, kicks and punches. And, you hate me. You want to kill me. Like, these horrible words. And I said, honey, don't use the word kill ever again. Don't use the word, you know, we try and tell her not to, you know. And sometimes there's nothing I can do to calm her down. I'll hold her, I'll cuddle her, I'll whisper her. My only way to calm her down is to tickle her. So I just tickle her until she laughs her head off and then forgets about what she was mad about. You know, you've got to have strategies to calm down, not only in marriage, not only as a parent, in the workplace. Sometimes we have these meetings at the radio station I work at. And is Mike London here today? No? Good. Okay. There's a few people in he works there with me. There's a few people at the radio. This might be recorded, so I must be careful what I say. Anyway, there's a few people there that are just negative people, right? And, you know, God love them. There's all different types, you know. And sometimes in these meetings, these people take over and they start complaining about the car parking problem that we've got, or the air conditioning problem, or the money problem. And you can tell that it just drags the whole mood of a meeting down. And this is when I'm like, all right, Lord, how am I going to turn this one around? How can I bring life, you know? Dun, 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 dun. You know, I'm going to be God's secret agent to bring life into the situation, you know? And Mike London, he's also in the same department as me. He reads the news there. He brings life. He's, you know, he and I are always trying to liven the place up a bit, because sometimes people in today's day and age spend the whole day in front of a computer screen. They're writing ad scripts, or they're writing news articles, or they're responding to emails. And you know what? When someone comes to talk to them, they forget that it's actually a real human being that wants to talk to them. It happens in today's day and age. They're either on their phone or on their iPad, and they forget that it's a real person. And they've got to get their task done. They've got to get their job done, and they forget about the real person that's next to them. With every person that God puts in front of us, let's show them respect and love. Let's listen to them. Let's try and lighten a situation. Let's not speak words that stir up wrath and negativity and, you know, sometimes a soft and a gentle or a light and a fun word can change the whole atmosphere in a room. So be God's secret agent. A pastor friend of mine told me a while back this story, and I'm not going to say who he is, but I was just laughing my head off when he told me this story. He He's a very strong leader, this friend of mine. And he told me that years ago, he moved into this neighborhood and he saw a guy over the road who was mowing his lawn. And he thought, I'll go up and say good day to him, meet the neighbors, you know. And the guy turned his mower off and he said, now listen, I don't talk to my neighbors. I'm a very secretive person and I don't want to speak to you again. He goes, okay. And he thought, okay, I'll just remember that, you know. Anyway, so his neighbor, so that's over the road. His neighbor on his other side has a big shed with all these branches that hang over. And the branches were falling into his backyard, you know. And legally, a neighbor who owns a tree has to make sure that they look after the pruning of the bush, you know, so that it doesn't fall into the neighbor's yard. So he just went over to the neighbor next door and said, oh, I'm just wondering if you could prune your tree because it's getting in my backyard and my kids play there and it's dangerous and there's a big branch that could fall on their heads and, you know. And the guy goes, yeah, sure, no worries. So every 6 months, it'd overgrow and he'd go and visit the neighbor and say, you need to do it. Anyway, a year went by after three times he asked him and he never did it. So my mate, who is a pastor, who is very strong-headed about what he believes, asked him three times, and the third time he said, if you don't do it, I'm going to call the council and make sure that you do it, okay? Anyway, so he called the council. The council came around. This guy got a fine and had to do it. And it caused a little bit of trouble between him and his neighbour. And his neighbour sent him this three-page letter. How can you be a pastor? You know? And Andrew responded back and said, mate, I told you after the third time that I was going to contact the council if you didn't do it. I was completely within my rights, you know. Anyway, so it's caused all this trouble. Turns out he's cousins with the guy from over the road who is like, and apparently the guy over the road is like a private detective or something. I don't know. He's got all these theories. But anyway, so he's basically started this feud in his street and he wasn't sleeping at night. He was worried that this guy and that guy were going to gang up, and every time there was a bang in the night, he thought it was maybe they, you know, coming to wife, you know. He was worried about his wife and kids. He wasn't sleeping, and he's telling me about it. He's going, what do I do, Matt? What do I do? And I said, to be honest, mate, I am the biggest softie under the sun. If I've got trouble with someone, I can't let it go. I have to go and sort it out. I can't be in an unhealthy relationship with someone. I've got to sort it out because, I don't know, it's just the way I'm wired. I said, mate, I'd just try and make peace with the guy somehow. And he didn't take my advice, and it got worse, and all sorts of other things had happened in the street, and I won't go on too long. Anyway, this year, he signed up his son for the local footy team. And guess who else's son is in the same team? So every week he has to go to footy with these guys, with their kid. And he asked the coach, can you change my son to another team? And he goes, nah, you're stuck with the team. And so every week he's got to see this guy now. And it's just like cold as ice. And I said to him, mate, just go up and have a chat with them. Apologise if you've caused trouble. You know, don't be a doormat and let them walk over you and make sure that they keep pruning their tree and, you know, whatever. You can still make sure that you have that right. But if you're out of relationship with someone, If you're not sleeping, if you think he's literally thinking about moving house, he's so stressed about it. I said, dude, just deal with it. One of the problems we have in today's day and age is we're so fearful to heal a relationship that we'll get sick over it. We'll worry ourselves sick about it. I said, mate, you're a man of God. You're a pastor. You shouldn't be worried about this kind of stuff. You should be loving your neighbours. You know, it's actually a Bible verse, I think, you know. And so I was pretty blunt with him about it. And I'll let you know if I hear what happens. but I think I've had enough bad circumstances with people in my life that have ruined me. Like, seriously, there's been times when I've had arguments with people and disagreements with people. And let's face it, life's too short to harbour that kind of bitterness and unforgiveness. Not sleep at night, to be worried and stressed about things. Be a peacemaker. Take the step. Try and deal with it. You know, what does the Bible say? If someone takes, or someone asks you for your cloak, give him your shirt also. Go the extra mile to love someone. Life's too short to let that kind of stuff break your stride. Because let's face it, my mate, he said to me, it's messing me up, man. I'm not sleeping well. I'm tired for church. It's affected my preaching. It's affected my wife, my kids. We're all worried about this situation. And let me just tell you, I just gave a really simple version of it today. It's a bit more complicated, but that's the gist of it. There's no point in wasting your life away worried and stressed about unhealthy relationships. Be an overcomer in your relationships. Don't let it overcome you. That was good, actually. Only one person said it. Yeah to that. I'm going to say that again, and I want a big amen. Be an overcomer. Don't let relationships overcome you. Amen? Oh, I thought that was much better. Thank you. Okay. I just think we need to make sure. So first one, be a fountain, not a drain. Second one, be a peacekeeper, not a troublemaker. Third one, guard your heart. Don't let others drag you down. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Whatever you let into your heart will determine what happens. Don't let unforgiveness or bitterness or worry or stress get into your heart. Put soldiers around it. Guard it. Because out of the heart flows the issues of life, Jesus said. We've got to make sure we guard our hearts. 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So like I said, sometimes you need to be careful who you do hang around. Sometimes you do need to get away from a situation. Bad company corrupts good morals. They say if you hang around dogs, you end up with fleas. You hang around turkeys, you end up gobbling. You hang around an eagle, you end up flying. Be careful who you hang around. They say, look at the five closest people to you in your life. Think about them right now. The five closest people could be relatives, could be friends, could be workmates, whatever. They say that in your future, you will probably end up like those five people, like the sum of what those five people are like. So think about who you hang around. It'll determine who you are in the future because it rubs off on you. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? Now, this is in the context of, you know, the NIV version says, don't be unequally yoked. So it's talking about in relationships with dating or being married or things like that. Also, I believe in business partnerships. I've got a good friend who's a full-on Christian. He's in a business partner with a non-Christian. The non-Christian wanted to cheat on the tax and fudge the books and turn up whenever he wanted. He wasn't godly and full of integrity. And the company failed because they weren't in unity together. Don't yoke yourself or partner yourself in business or in a relationship, a long-term relationship with someone who's ungodly. We need to be wise about that in relationships. Be an overcomer in your relationships. Do it by the book. Do it God's way. Wayne Mack said this, the plain, unvarnished truth is this, that every one of us needs the accountability that comes from formal, regular, intimate relationships with other godly people. And I encourage all of our leaders at our church to make sure they've got an accountability partner. I encourage everyone in church, have an accountability partner. Have someone, you know, James 5:16, confess your sins one to another so that you might be healed. Be accountable to one another. That's why church is so important. You take a hot coal out of a fire, it'll go cold. Keep the hot coal in the fire, it'll stay stoked. Let's make sure we're full of hot fire in this church, amen? Stoking each other up in our relationships. Matthew 18:15 gives us a biblical principle for problems in relationships, particularly in church. If another believer sins against you, the altar call's a bit later, mate, but you can come out later. Hey, buddy boy, I love you, mate. You're a good man. Okay, Matthew 18:15. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Now, I just want to make this very clear in our church. Many times in the past, there's been people that have had a problem with each other, and they both come to me. Pastor Matt, such and such said this, or such and such is this, you know, and they expect me to fix it. And I say, have you gone to the person? Oh, no, I don't want to. And I said, well, let's look at what the Word of God says. The Word of God is our compass, amen? If you want to find true north, go to the Word of God. Go to the person first. Don't drag in your pastor. It's just going to give him stress and make him lose more hair and get more gray hairs and shorten his life. You know, don't stress out your pastor or, you know, don't bring in a third party yet. Go to the person first. It's happened a few times in our church. And I remember before I really applied this, there's a couple of situations where I tried to fix it up. I couldn't win. I was the bad guy for both of them. And they both left the church. And a few other people left the church with them at the time. It was terrible, you know. Be careful to follow what the Word of God says. It's the best guide, the compass. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. I love that. In Proverbs it says, he who wins souls is wise. Win people back. It's fantastic. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others who are really big, strong. Take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Now, I love this biblical principle of two or three witnesses. Time and time again, it's through scriptures. There was two spies who sought out the land, Joshua and Caleb, who had a positive, half glass full attitude. And they said, yes, we can go and take the land. And so because of those two, they went and took the land. They didn't care about the other 10. Two was enough. What does the Bible say? When two or more agree on something, it shall be done. When two or more ask for anything in the name of Jesus, it shall be done. We need to pray the prayer of agreement together. The Bible says, particularly with doctrines and theology, if there's two or more verses that are on the same subject, you can make a doctrine or a theology about it. Don't just pick one verse out of the Bible and say that's doctrine, because you've got to, if you take the text out of the context, all you're left with is a con. You've got to look at it. So there's a biblical principle where two or three, it's important. And here it's used again. Use two or three witnesses to help you resolve the situation. If the person still refuses to listen, then drag in Pastor Matt to help out. Then bring your case to the church. And it could be Pastor Brad. He's very good at this kind of stuff. Could be Pastor Carol. She's even better. It could be, you know, one of the elders. There's lots of leaders in the church. It doesn't always have to be the guy that blabbers every Sunday, you know. It could be any of the great leaders in the church. But there is a time to bring it to leadership of the church. And please don't let me discourage you from doing it because I'm joking about how much stress it is. I actually feel like God's given me a father's heart for this church. Not just an evangelist or a preacher. God's given me a father's heart as the way I love my children. I love this church. And any situation that's causing trouble in this church, I want to father you through it. I want to love you through it. I want to counsel you and guide you through it with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, with the authority I've been given. I want to make sure the devil doesn't get a foothold in our church. So don't not come to me. Just make sure you follow what the Word says. Go to the person first. If that doesn't work, take two or three. If that doesn't work, bring it to us. Let's sort it out. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a tax collector. Now, I find this interesting, this last little bit. How did Jesus treat pagans or tax collectors? He still wanted to win them to the Lord, didn't he? He told Matthew, leave your money. I'm going to provide for you from now on. The pagans, he said, you need to repent and come to God. Doesn't mean you write them off completely. You treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. You treat them like somebody who's an unchurched unbeliever. You pray for them. You want to win them back to the Lord. You want to bring healing. You don't give up. And point number three there, guard your heart and don't let others drag you down. Follow the biblical principles. And number four, pray for those who persecute you and keep on praying for them. I love the verse, the little story in Luke 18 about the parable of the persistent widow. She went to the judge and she said, grant me justice. And the judge wouldn't grant justice. And then she went back and said, grant me justice. And she was persistent. It's called the parable of a persistent widow. And then in the end, the judge granted her mercy because he said, you're going to wear me out with your persistence. I'll give you mercy. I'll grant you justice. In the same way, we should be a people of prayer who pray and fast and speak life and believe God to do amazing things in people's lives. And don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Be persistent and pray for those people to turn around. Even on their deathbed, they might come around to Jesus. Don't ever give up. Be persistent. Pray for those who persecute and keep on praying for them. You know, when you pray for people, I believe that God reaches out and starts working on their heart. He might give them a vision or a dream. He might convict them of their sin. He might give them a sign. He might do something, you know. So God will do something when you pray. I believe when we pray, we move the hand of God to act, you know, to, he hears our prayers. But also, God changes your heart when you pray for someone. My Pa Harold that I've talked about, I've been praying for him faithfully for years. And somehow God's changed my heart towards him because of God's love. Because when you're praying, you're not just speaking, you're hearing. Praying is a two-way street. Praying is asking a request from God, but meditating and receiving and hearing from him. We need to make sure that we let the Lord speak to us when we pray. Matthew 5:38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the law of the jungle, dog eat dog. That's the way of the world. That's the old covenant, Old Testament way. But Jesus brings in a new covenant, and he says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I actually heard a great story about that recently. A pastor who was a boxer. He was a championship boxer. And one day he got mugged on the street. And the guy punched him and then knocked him to the ground, took his money. He stood up to the guy to defend himself. And he decided, okay, turn the other cheek, punched him again. Knocked him to the ground, he got up, stood in front of the guy again, and then he knocked him out completely. And he said, the Lord told me to turn the other cheek. He gave me no further instructions. I'm not encouraging you to wait for two hits and then go. I'm not suggesting that. That's just what this pastor thought the interpretation of this was. I think the principle of this is just turn the other cheek. Just humble yourself. Just forgive. And, you know, it goes on, it says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse to the one who would borrow from you. It's basically saying you've got to die to yourself. You've got to lay down your life. Michelle Perry preached at our church a few years ago. She works for Iris Ministries over in Africa, amazing woman of God. She had 21 operations before the age of 18. She's only got one leg. We had lunch with her after she preached, and she said that she is sick 75% of the time in Africa because of the dirty water and the food. She lives a horrible life according to the world. Her health, everything, it's a struggle. But, you know, she's got 300 orphans in this Iris orphanage that she loves, and she's laid down their life for them. She had a gun held against her once, threatened to be shot on the spot from some militants from the horrible, you know, Sudanese army where she lives. And you know what she said? You can't kill me. I'm already dead. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. Only if we could all have that attitude, amen? Come on, that deserves a clap. That's a great story. Imagine if we all had that attitude. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. You can steal from me, you can punch me, you can slap me, you can let your branches fall in my backyard, you can slander me, attack me, drag me down. You take my cloak, I'll give you my tunic as well. You force me to go 1 mile, I'll go an extra mile. Where are the extra mile Christians? Where are the ones who have laid down their lives to do whatever it takes to bring the kingdom come? There's a song we're playing on Vision Radio at the moment. It's my favorite song. It's called, With Every Act of Love, We Bring the Kingdom Come. With every act of love, we bring the kingdom come. And there's a line in it that says, God put 1,000,000,000,000 doors on this world for him to walk through. And one of those doors is you. How good is that? How is Jesus going to reach the world? It's through us, his church. We are the voice of Jesus. We are the hands of Jesus. We are the feet of Jesus. Wherever we go, we bring peace. Wherever we go, if we get attacked, we humble ourselves and we bless. We bless those who persecute us. We pray for them. We love them. We lay down our lives for those so that they might be saved. I think it's vain to pray while conscious that we have injured another. Let us make amends to the injured one before we dare approach God at either the private or public altar. That's what Jonathan Goforth said. What a powerful, powerful quote that is, and it's related to a biblical principle once again. It's vain for us to pray while conscious that we have injured another. Let us make amends to the one we've injured first before we dare approach God at either the public or private altar. Friends, if you've got someone that you have attacked, if you've got someone that you have unforgiveness with, the Bible says clearly, go and make peace with that person. Ask for forgiveness. Reconcile. Bring the kingdom with your act of love. And you'll be Jesus to that person. And you might win them back. You might see them come back to Jesus or come to Jesus for the first time. It's that much of a big deal. Now, I'm an evangelist. I love seeing souls saved. And this is why it's such a big deal to me. Unfortunately, many Christians will have a grudge or a bitterness, or they'll attack people, or they'll go down to people's level, and they'll ruin their witness. Friends, people's eternal destiny is in the balance with the way we act towards people. If you act ungodly, they'll think you're a hypocrite, and they'll write us all off. What's the most common conception that people have of the church these days? Oh, I won't go to that church, the roof will cave in. Oh, I won't go to that church, they're all full of hypocrites. I won't go to that church because they abuse children. I won't go to that church because they're all fakes and phonies. All they're after is your money. That's what all the unchurched people in the world say. And it's up to us to shine a light to the world. To say, you know what, no matter how much you attack us, we will bless you. No matter how much there's an issue there, I will go and forgive you. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand and he will raise you up at the right time, the book of James says. Go to the one who has offended you. Go to the one who is at odds with you. Make peace with them. And then come to the altar and bring your gift to God, the Bible says. Romans 12:14 says this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Today I've touched on a few topics that may have made you squirm in your seat a little bit. You may have thought I was accusing you of being negative. You may have thought, oh, there's someone I need to be at peace with. You may have thought, you know, I've been trying to win in this situation when I need to lose in this situation. I need to humble myself and let the other person win in this. Maybe you're thinking about some of those situations today. I want to encourage you. Don't think you can fix it by yourself. It's only by God's Holy Spirit that you can have the right heart. Only by God's Holy Spirit that you can have the right grace and mercy. Only as you humble yourself, God will give you the words. He will give you the wisdom. He'll guide you and show you how to reconcile and bring healing in that relationship. So as we recap today, I want to remind you, be a fountain and not a drain. I want to encourage you to think about being a peacekeeper, not a troublemaker. Guard your heart and don't let others drag you down. And pray for those who persecute you and keep praying for them. Let's close in prayer now. If we could have Brad come with the worship, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desperately need you. God, so many times as Christians, we struggle in relationships. We struggle to overcome. Many times we are overcome and we don't know what to do. But your word says, Lord, it's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Father, today we want to bring our lives to you as an offering. We want to say, God, would you forgive us for always trying to be right? Forgive us if we're negative and complaining and grumbling and whinging. Lord, show us how we can speak life and be a fountain, not a drain. Show us, Lord, how we can be a peacekeeper and a peacemaker in all circumstances. And Lord, if there's people here today that have unforgiveness in their heart towards someone, I pray that you'll just give them wisdom right now about how to forgive, how to show your love, how to humble themselves in any circumstance that they're in right now. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I've got two questions to ask as we close today.